Good morning, everyone. Beautiful samskara and vrata this morning. It's a nice addition to our usual homa. Congratulations on the bravery there on the ears. That's good spirit. Well, as most of you know, our main focus for our Sun One talks has been the yamas and niyamas, the Hinduism's code of conduct, the ten restraints and the 10 observances. So we're endeavoring to record them all so we can have audio versions of them all on Taka. So we have most of them done. We have each of the 10 yamas and the 10 niyamas in place, but there's some supplementary talks that haven't been recorded yet. So we're doing one of those this morning. This is the introduction to it all. So we should have done that first, right? And well, we're doing it almost last here. But here it comes. Today's lesson on good conduct is an introduction to Hinduism's code of conduct called the yamas and niyamas. Have you ever tried to explain to another what the purpose of our Hindu practices was? Perhaps as a parent, your child asked you, why are Hindus vegetarian? Or what is the purpose of going to the temple? Or why do we meditate? Of course, we can opt for a philosophical answer, such as to resolve our karma, realize God, and be liberated from reincarnation. This, of course, is a technically perfect answer. However, it is so abstract, it doesn't give the child a clue as to how in Hinduism we are expected to behave. Therefore, a simpler answer would be a more useful one. Here's a simple answer that focuses on behavior. Hinduism teaches us how to become a better person, improve our behavior, live as spiritual beings on this earth. Man's nature can be described as threefold: superconscious or spiritual, intellectual or mental, and instinctive or physical emotional. It is the instinctive nature, the animal-like nature, which contains the tendencies to become angry and harm others. The goal is to learn to control these animal instincts, as well as the ramifications of the intellect and the pride of the ego, and manifest one's spiritual nature. This is nicely stated in Tirukkural, verse 35. Virtue is living in such a way that one does not fall into these four: envy, anger, greed, and unsavory speech. In fact, learning to control anger is such an important part of improving our behavior that the Tirukkural devotes an entire chapter to this one subject. The chapter points out through its 10 verses that anger gives rise to teeming troubles, kills the face's smile and the heart's joy. When uncontrolled, will annihilate you, burns even friends and family who try to help, and easily leads to injuring others. Does Hinduism have a code which gives us guidelines for good conduct and makes suggestions as to how we can improve our behavior? Yes. 20 ethical guidelines called yamas and niyamas, restraints and observances. These 20 do's and don'ts are common sense code recorded in mankind's oldest body of scripture, the 6,000 to 8,000 year old Vedas, in their final section, which are the Upanishads, namely the Sandilya and the Varuha. They are also found in the Hatha Yoga Pradipika by Gorakshanatha, the Tirumandaram of Tirumular, and in the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali. They are the distilled wisdom of thousands of years of religious culture. Yama means reining in or controlling the base instinctive nature. Niyama means unleashing or expressing the divine nature. Observing these 20 restraints and religious practices builds good character, which is the foundation for happiness and spiritual unfoldment. The section on niyama from Tirumular's Tirumandaram contains a useful summary of the yamas and niyamas. It begins with a verse in praise of God Shiva, The second verse lists the yamas, and the third verse, the niyamas. He who stands in niyama should have firm faith that the Supreme Being is the first cause, that he is the central meaning of all Vedas, that he is the light divine, that he is the kundalini fire within that light, and that he and Shakti are inseparable and indivisible, and that there is divine justice in the act of Shiva Shakti oneness. Second verse. Purity, compassion, frugal food and patience, forthrightness, truth and steadfastness, these he ardently cherishes. Killing, stealing and lusting he abhors. The one who niyamas ways observes, thus stands with virtues ten. Third verse. Tapas, meditation, serenity and holiness, charity, vows and saiva way and siddhanta learning. Sacrifice, Shiva puja and thoughts pure. With these ten, the one in niyama perfects his way. At the beginning of our talk, we mentioned Hinduism teaches us how to improve our behavior. What exactly does it mean to improve our behavior? It means to gradually refine our actions. For example, let's take the first yama, ahimsa, which means that we should not harm others by our deeds, words, or even our thoughts. The grossest form of violence is, of course, physical violence, harming others by our deeds. So this is what we would focus on first. Once this is conquered, then we could then move on to not harming others by our words. And when that is finally conquered, we can move on to the most subtle form of violence, which is to not harm others with our thoughts. The 10 verses of Tirukkural, chapter 32, on avoidance of injuring others, contain many useful insights into the practice of ahimsa. It clearly states that when someone has hatefully injured you, or even if an enemy harms you unprovoked, it is still not acceptable to harm them in retaliation, and states the high-minded way of responding in verse 3 and 4. If you return kindness for injuries received and forget both, those who harmed you will be punished by their own shame. Today's world is filled with examples of action based on a philosophy of retaliation. The Hindu value of foregoing retaliation, as expressed in the Tirukkural, provides an alternative way of living in a world where violence is unfortunately all too common. We can gain a good understanding of the place of the yamas and niyamas in Hinduism by looking at the Hindu discipline of yoga. Today's popular concept of yoga equates yoga with hatha yoga and the practice of the traditional hatha yoga asanas or postures. Many practitioners of yoga do so solely for health benefits. However, other practitioners pursue it in hopes of reaping the spiritual benefits it offers. They are spiritual seekers, having higher consciousness as the goal of their yoga. Yoga is also known as Ashtanga yoga because it consists of eight stages: yama, restraint; niyama, observance; asana, seat or posture; pranayama, mastering life force; pratyahara, withdrawal of life force; dharana, concentration; dhyana, meditation; and samadhi, or God realization. As we can see, there are two stages that precede asana: yama, the restraints, and niyama, the observances, which unfortunately are omitted in most yoga classes today. We can liken these eight limbs to building a tall building. Yamas are the first part of the foundation, like the cement, and the second part are the niyamas, which are like the steel. Together they provide the support a tall building needs to stand. Asana, pranayama, and pratyahara are like the lower floors, dharana, dhyana, the middle ones, and samadhi is the top floor. I remember years ago watching the Transamerica building in San Francisco being erected. First, the construction crew dug down quite a depth with large earth movers. Then massive steel pilings were driven inches at a time, hundreds of feet into the earth. Then thousands of yards of concrete were poured. The long lineup of cement trucks created a major traffic jam in the well-trafficked business district. From the concrete, the steel rose upward as a framework for the rest of the structure. This massive foundation was needed to keep this famous modern pyramid from toppling in earthquakes, which occur regularly in San Francisco. In spiritual life, without a good foundation of character and discipline, success will not be lasting. Sooner or later, the earthquakes in our own personal life, such as outbursts of anger or periods of discouragement, will cause our higher consciousness to fall back to earth. Gurudeva states this when he says that it is true that bliss comes from meditation, and it is true that higher consciousness is the heritage of all mankind. However, the 10 restraints and their corresponding practices are necessary to build the foundation to maintain bliss consciousness. Om Namah Shivaya. Thank you very much. We had a nice discussion of this point in Mauritius, part of one of my talks, and I was talking about when someone mistreats you, of course, the first step is to avoid retaliation. We don't want to mistreat them back, like a dog barking or something, without even thinking about it. Somebody says nasty things to us, we say nasty things back, right? Retaliation. So the first step in this practice, of course, is to refrain from retaliation. So that isn't too difficult. The second one is to forgive them. Forgive the person who did it. And, of course, the philosophical point of view is that you're doing it to yourself through them. Of course, that requires a mystical perspective, right? Because usually we react to the person. We say, well, they did that to me. They shouldn't have done that to me. But from Gurudeva's mystical point of view, anything that happens to us, we're doing it to ourselves. Or said another way, it's our karma coming back to us. And as we've talked about before, fortunately our karma comes back to us through people, because if it came back to us through trees or plants, unfoldment would take forever. So when people mistreat us, you know, we're supposed to say, thank you so much for bringing this karma back to me. You know, maybe it's my last karma or my second to last or my third to last karma. You know, thank you so much for bringing me that much closer to liberation. Of course, we don't usually say that. But that's the goal, you know, to really not resent them, to really accept the idea if something happens to us, we are doing it to ourselves, but through another person. So we say, thank you so much. We forgive them. Then the last one, as the Thirukkural points out, is to forget. Because if you truly forgive, you actually forget about the whole thing. But if you keep remembering it a couple times a day, every day, you might say, oh, I forgive them. But you haven't really, because you haven't forgotten. The two things really go together. Go together. 100% forgiveness and forgetting it. So that's a good measure. You know, if you've really forgiven someone, you will forget the whole event. Somebody will bring it up and you say, you have to think a while to remember that it actually happened. So anyway, we gave this talk in Mauritius, and then we visited one of the homes, and one spouse commented on the other and said, you know, my spouse says, you know, we were talking about this point that I never retaliate, and of course, I forgive right away, but I never forget. So, of course, that shows the forgiveness isn't complete, and that's what we need to work on. So, when we study Gurudeva's teachings and they've really permeated our perspective on life, then we can do that. But I ran across that in one of the Master Course lessons the other day. It was a very nice statement, which said these, I think it's in the introduction to, it's in the introduction to one of the trilogy, I'm not sure which one. In the Master Course study section, it says, it's one thing to study these principles, it's another for them to really be your perspective on life. And that, of course, is the challenge. You know, we sit there in front of our lesson and we say, oh yes, karma, right? I believe in karma and what happens to me is my own karma. Absolutely. Then we go out in the world and somebody mistreats us, and we get mad at them. So, what's the matter? Well, the principles, we haven't fully applied them. We haven't fully understood them. Otherwise, we'd take that concept out, and we wouldn't get mad if someone mistreats us. We'd thank them. Oh, thank you for mistreating me. One less karma for me to work through. This is great. I'll go home and celebrate. One less karma. One step closer to liberation. But of course, we don't necessarily think like that. But it's the goal, is for the teachings to really permeate our subconscious, permeate our different beliefs, replace beliefs that contradict them if we have them. Maybe we got some belief in there first that we're having trouble displacing. Sometimes that happens, particularly if we start studying the teachings when we're older. Some other belief has gotten in there first about why bad things happen to us or how we should treat someone who mistreats us. So if another belief has gotten in there first, it can take a while longer for the correct belief to really be there when things happen to us in life. But if we keep working at it, it'll work. So that's the goal, is to actually take these principles regarding karma and non-retaliation and forgiveness and even forgetting the whole event and apply them effectively in our lives, and then truly the Master Course teachings of Gurudeva have become our perspective on life, which is the goal. Om Namah Shivaya.